because that actually hurts the, let's see what I can do. I kind of hoped I have a bit more, might be more males in the children's area. Females looking at cars is probably not a particularly good idea. But maybe this is the same lesson as it. Can you see that, guys? Yes, we've got one. Can you see that, those cars there? Can you see that picture? Okay, that's a picture of two boys. It's the same car. But what's the difference between the two? It's the same car. What's the difference? Can anybody see a difference between them? What do you think it is?
One's new and
one's
old.
One's really, really old. Now let's see if I can find another picture. Let's see if we can. This is. Here we go. Let's go back over here. And see if we can get the same thing. What do you think of those two cars? Can you see any differences there? No. One's an old model T, I think, one went away.
She might have been able to see a bit more.
Even.
Yeah.
Can
you see the reflection of the light.
What's the difference there, guys? Can you see a difference between the two of them?
The same.
They look something similar, but one looks really, really sort of old. That one there looks, this one's all painted up nicely, isn't it? And that's something like what God does sometimes. He can, this is all about restoration of old cars. And what we may see is an old car just in the paddock. And yet someone will come along and go, if I put enough time into that, I can make a really, really, really nice car out of it. And God often does that with our lives. He can see where he wants to take us. He can see what he could do with our lives. And sometimes we just see the old car. But he sees the flesh, well-painted one with new leather, seats, and all those types of things. What do you think about that? Is that good, bad, or not interesting? Good. Saved by the good. Okay, that's the little talk this morning, so let's close that one up. We don't need to worry about that anymore. And you can head back to one of the settings. Thanks very much.
And we'll sing our song, for the children, the butterfly song. If you know the questions, feel free to join in.
Thank you.
pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for the fact that you've made us who we are, each one of us, to do the thing that you've called us to do, to sing the song that you have put in each of our hearts. Lord, help the children to learn more about that this morning. Help the teachers to know that and to learn that as well. And pray that you would help us all to learn that truth. Lord, pray that you would be with them as they go out this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Lynn. OMF is an organisation that's been around since 1865. A young man by the name of Hudson Taylor was walking on a beach in Brighton in England and felt led by God to establish the mission, which is now just over 150 years old. We work in Asia and a whole bunch of different countries, but I'm going to get Clarence to come and just share what he's about to go and do.
Hi, my name is Clarence Lau. I am currently an exchange student studying at the University of Otago. I originally come from Canada. I was born and raised there. And I'm just going to share with you guys a little bit today about what I'll be doing with OMF in a few weeks. So as I mentioned before, I'm an exchange student, so I'm only in New Zealand for about 4 months. Once I'm finished there, I'll be going on a six-week mission trip with OMF to Thailand. So I'm going to share a little bit about what my original opportunity was to go and share in Thailand. And then I'm going to share a little bit about what I'm going to be doing now. So originally, I felt called to do a mission trip because I was going to go on this, as I like to call it, a four-month-long adventure to travel the world and see other parts of the world, and this does qualify, because I grew up in Toronto, it's quite a big city, so little small towns like this are actually very different and strange to me, but I love it. So originally, my plans were to go and serve in 6 weeks in the region of Chiang Mai with an intensive called the Mekong Missions Intensive. Now, this was an established program by OMF that they run every year, and they bring in a team of people from all over the world to go and share and help to build in the ministries that they are creating in Thailand, which, if you don't know, is predominantly a Buddhist country. However, what ended up happening was that my trip dates and my examination schedule kind of had a conflict, and I wasn't able to go on the trip as planned. Essentially, what had happened was my exam dates at Otago ended on June 22nd, and my dates for the trip started on June 16th. And the training dates for these mission trips are extremely important, so it's very difficult to go on the trip and not have attended the training, so unfortunately that didn't work out. However, I did try and fight tooth and nail for it. So what ended up happening was I actually tried to apply for an exam variation to change the dates of my exams. But unfortunately, that didn't work out either. And so during that time, a second trip was planned and thought out for me. So what this trip is and what I'll be doing in Thailand, and I'd like to share with you, is I will be going to the central Thailand, so the region of Bangkok, which is the capital, to share and participate in a football ministry for 3 weeks. So I'll be playing on a football team, and we'll be traveling around the region of Bangkok playing other teams. And we'll also be sharing the gospel. We will be teaching and coaching other kids on how to play football. We'll be teaching them English as well. So that is a very interesting and different ministry for me. After these 3 weeks, I'll be moving on to the region of Isan, which I believe is in the south or something like that. It's another part of Thailand. And what I'll be doing there is I'll be working with university students, and I'll be teaching them English as well as participating in other ministries. Now, as I mentioned before, because this trip was kind of put together quite last minute and it was kind of scrapped together, I wasn't really sure about what God's plans were for me in terms of this trip. But I'd like to share to you how everything has just come together. Originally, as I mentioned, the Mekong mission trip, which is the first opportunity, there were a lot of different conflicts and different things that just kind of prevented me from going on this trip, whether it was the exam dates or getting paperwork in and filing everything in on time. However, as soon as I relinquished my hold on trying to get to this ministry by, you know, applying, complaining to the university, trying to change my exam dates, talking to everybody involved, and seeing how I could find a loophole to get into this trip, I finally gave up because there just was no way. And I was like, okay, you know what, God? I'm going to go on the second one. You've kind of created it, so let's see what happens. One of the first things that I had to get done was a police check form. And in Canada, police check forms take about a few months to process. So it would have been best if I had not done this earlier, because I don't have a few months to process and get a new police check form in. However, what ended up happening was, about a few days ago, I called my parents and I was like, hey, you know, like, what's going on? Just catching up with my parents. And they're like, yeah, by the way, a fully cleared police check just came for you in the mail the other day. I'm like, what? And it turns out that it had been the police check form that I had applied and done maybe about 6 months ago. And I didn't know that it had been cleared and processed, actually. And the fact that it had just come in the mail, as I literally, like, the day that I had been approved for this trip, I thought that was a pretty cool and neat thing. And I think it's just little things like these that show God's hand at work in my life. And for me, as a young person, sometimes I hear stories about, you know, all these crazy things happening, and then they happen to you, and it's really profound and makes a huge impact. So I'd like to wrap up just by sharing a little bit more about some prayer requests that I do have. So I will be needing to fundraise. I have a budget of approximately $2,500 for all expenses. My fundraising process will be a little bit different from the fundraising for a normal short-term mission trip, because I'm technically already away and abroad by the time I start fundraising. And because I am in school, I'm traveling, I'm doing all sorts of fun stuff, I want people who fund me and people who are sponsoring me financially to know where their money is going. And so I plan to be very transparent during this fundraising process. I haven't started fundraising yet, but I just received my budget on Friday, so I'll hopefully be able to get that started soon. So please pray that I will receive all the financial provisions that are required to go on this trip. I'd also like to pray for spiritual protection. I know that as I leave for a mission trip, I will probably feel a lot of spiritual attacks from the enemy. So please pray for protection against that. And also pray for me to continue to study hard in these last few weeks of school. I'm actually graduating after I finish at Otago, so it's a little nice way to end an undergraduate career. And yeah, thank you so much for listening to me.
Thanks. One of the things that IMF does, it works right across Asia. It started, of course, in China until we got kicked out under the communists. It's now actually the biggest field that IMF has. God has a marvelous way of bringing us back to the ministry, but to provide opportunities for people to hear something of the love of God. And that's in a whole host of different ministries and a whole host of different places. So if you want to talk more, I'm very happy to.
Thank you. We'll sing 10,000 Reasons and then Majesty. Take those little pieces of paper that you wrote on this morning, and I'm going to reorganise. We'll do our Bible reading after this bit. And our prayer for others. I'm very conscious this morning that there's personal stuff. We all bring things. The words and the songs, that's our response to God. And God knows about us. We can't get away from Him. It's in the Bible that, you know, we try to hide, but we can't. So, we might not try to hide, but I do. So, the pieces of paper this morning, I just would like you to get with two or three other people, or however many close to you, and just share them. But prayer for others, intercessory prayer, it doesn't always have to be for the big things in the world. Yes, that might be what God's touching your heart with, but it might also be something that is in your family, that is happening for your neighbour, that's happening for someone else in your group, that concerns them, the things that they're joyful about and that they're concerned about. Part of God's family is to look after the family as well. So even if you didn't get a chance to write, that's okay. Clarence has shared some concerns. If you're looking for something to cheer about. So they were fundraising, they were for spiritual protection, and they were for the study. And I'm sure that if God tells you something else to pray for, you should probably pray it. Let's take some time. And I've got a timer on my phone, and it's not because I want to tell God that that's where we were stopping. It's so that, you know, if you're praying so much in your group, God might be telling you that actually you need to pray during the week together as well. And I'm not God, but I don't want to limit God by what He wants to do this morning. So I'll put the timer on, and we'll have 6 or 7 minutes. And when you hear just a gentle sound across the microphone, that's a signal to come back to us. And leave the presence of God and come back. Well, leave heaven and come back to us. Okay, let's get together and spend some time praying. Isn't it great that God is faithful and that He knows the big picture? Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. I'll read from the NIV. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Rob's going to share with us on that this morning, but before he does, let's just pray and invite him. Lord, thank you that you've given Rob a message for us this morning. I pray that you would give him the words to speak and for us to know that your presence is here as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was just thinking of, I once heard of a man who had set up a great ministry. And towards the end of his life, there was concern that the ministry would not continue because much of the funding came through because he was an individual of stature in the Christian movement. And so there was a suggestion they set up an endowment. And he looked at them seriously and he said, if this is a ministry of God, it doesn't need an endowment. And if it's not, I'd hate to establish one. Hey, we can laugh if you like. But I just pray to God that he will take the words of this passage and teach us something today that is good and helpful. I don't know whether you've ever been struck in Scripture by something that sort of just jumps off the page. You may have read the passage 100 times, but you've never seen it. This particular passage is one of those passages for me. And the offending verse is verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." You see, I've grown up in the Christian faith since my conversion, which was 40 years ago, and yes, I'm nigh over 60, so that was about university age, with a lot of emphasis placed on the love of God and His, and Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So when I struck this passage, which talks of Jesus looking round at people in anger, I struggled. I know John chapter 2. I know, and I did think about bringing a stock whip in here and having a go with it this morning just as a sermon illustration, but decided that that maybe not quite what this church is used to. Not that I've seen it ever done. But that particular phrase, that thought of Jesus angry and that sense of deep distress, probably the best way we could put it today is gut-wrenched, if you were using a more contemporary phrase. Jesus, there was something in him that he was angry. Now, it's hard for me to be able to demonstrate that. You know, it's great to talk about anger, but how do I show it this morning? Yeah, there's some things that I've been through that do make me angry. But I don't live in a Christian movement that is necessarily comfortable with that. I think we'd all get a bit of a shock if someone walked in here with a stock whip and just whipped in the situation. You know, just used it. And I think we'd get a shock today. And I can't tell you what it was that made Peter tell Mark to write this down, because Mark's gospel comes from the person of Peter. What was it? Was it this face that just turned red? Was it this look on his face? Was it something he said? I can't tell you. All I can know, there was something in the person of Jesus that day that made him angry and so incredibly disappointed. Of course, in the passage we learn what that is, but we'll cover that later. Don't know if you've ever, coming back to verse 1, don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you know you're not wanted. You know, you walk in there and someone just looks a certain way, or maybe turns their face away. You just know that you're not welcome. That was the situation Jesus walked into. They were watching him. They had their eye on him. And they had their eye on him so closely that they wanted to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They wanted to find a way of accusing Jesus. Now, I know that's a big jump from just accusation to trying to kill him, which is 5 verses later. And what happened between verse 1 and verse 6 meant their attitude went from trying to find a way of accusing him to finding a way of killing him. Now, I've only ever in my pastoral life ever had one time when someone said, you better be pleased, God has changed me, otherwise you'd be dead now. That's to quote him. Now, that was in a really nice upper middle class church. But I must admit, that particular individual actually took a girl out on a boat and it wasn't a wholesome event. And I'm going, God hasn't changed you at all. I don't feel particularly secure anymore. There's a number of things that have happened in his life subsequently that make me very sure that God has had very little to do with this man's really real life. So the idea of setting out to plot with your enemies how to get rid of this guy, how to kill him, that's a big step from just out to accuse him. But they watched him, and they watched him closely to see if he would heal. So how do you handle it when you walk into a situation and you find you're not wanted? You turn around? Jesus didn't. Do you try and find a peaceful way of resolving the situation? Sit down and negotiate? Do you tell the man that's prompting all this, the man with the shriveled hand? By the way, he's unnamed. He may have been called Jeremiah, he may have been called Jacob, we don't know, but it's not important. It's another time Jesus came in. What is important is that he had a need. Now, you're an agricultural community, you understand what it is to have two hands working on the farm. Imagine having only one hand. And a culture that if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And this man, therefore, only got some of the jobs that others would get. Therefore, some of the income. So when it came to being part of the community, how do you think he felt? How do you think he felt being defined by what he couldn't do? The community defined him by a shorthanded, and Jesus is going, I can change that. I can bring him. I can bring this unnamed person. He wasn't a Nicodemus. He wasn't a Paul of Tarsus. I can do something. I can do something to change this man's life. Will you, should I do that? Should I take the energy and the power I have and do good? Well, if your mind is not screaming, yes, there's something wrong. But that day, there was no yes. But Jesus didn't just leave the man and say, come and talk to me later when we can deal with this. I think Jesus was an individual that wasn't afraid of confrontation at times. He pulled him right up the front. He placed him right in the central place and said, should I do good? Should I save life? And there was a real sense of salvation. Imagine being able to have two hands to work with where you only had one before. To me that takes courage. It's another thing I learned as I pondered this passage. Jesus is not afraid to challenge and confront, but it takes guts. And I know that's not a holy term, but Jesus is the kind of individual here. And there's only one God. And the Bible's the place that teaches us about God. This is the Jesus of the Bible. A person who can see the need of others, and all he wants to do is help. Does that encourage you? No?
Yes.
Does that mean that when life isn't particularly good, someone's there for you, they're fighting in the trenches, and life isn't there? Does it mean to say that I don't have to have life together and I'm still okay? Jesus will still come and help? When I've got a shriveled hand, whether it's inside or outside, whether I can't figure things out, when things aren't going right, that Jesus is there with a will to act, eyes that see, and a heart that cares. And he'll take his power to heal. Yes, he looked at them in anger. Why? Because when he asked this question, what is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They remained silent. They remained silent. You know, I was thinking about the question, and I was thinking, I'm a great fan of YouTube. And one of the YouTube clips I like is one by the founder of Apple, Steve
Jobs.
Oh, good. Everybody's awake. He said for 30 years, he got up every morning and he asked this question. If this was the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do? And when he said the answer was no too many days in a row, he said, I changed something. I reckon this is a good question for every day of the year as well. What is lawful for me to do? What is right for me to do today? Should I do good or should I do evil? Should I go out? Should I take my life, the little bit I've got left, as you can see the hairline of mine, and use it for someone's welfare? Whether it's a someone in the community that's in need, a hitchhiker, whatever. Does it matter? But should I take my life and spend it for the good of someone else? I remember being in a when I first went to Auckland in the church that I ultimately pastored in for 7 years, the youth leader was there and he preached a sermon one day. And the only thing I remember from that is he said, if you're going to invest in heaven, you've got to invest in something going there. It summarized everything for me. You see, the only thing I know going into heaven, apart from my dog, are people. And I'm not too sure about the dog. But doesn't it give us a focus? Isn't the most valuable thing that we share in this life each other? And the only way of putting something into heaven is to something that God will take there. And they're sitting beside you in the pew and they're sitting possibly in your seat. Isn't that neat? So as Jesus looked at the attitude here, and let's face it, you've got three sets of people, three sets of attitudes. You know, so much I see myself in the man with the shriveled hand, and I'm trying to learn how to be Jesus. How to look at someone's need and go, I can do something. And I may not be able to do much. Look at me. What have I got to offer? Peanuts. But I can take the bit of life God has given me and spend it for someone else. So Jesus looked at them in anger. Why? Because they could see someone else's need. They were secure. When you think of other things that he said about the Pharisees. He looked at them and they would make these long prayers on the corner. And they would take advantage of a widow and take her house off of her. And Jesus couldn't cope with that. You think of the seven woes. You hypocrites. You say one thing, you live another. You strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. You know, you see, he was bringing an attitude that says how you treat God and how you treat others is where it really matters. And he just couldn't cope with the silence. With someone looking on at someone else's need. You know, we have lots of problems in our culture. We have lots of problems in our world. You know, I've got a couple of kids in Auckland that are sort of extra sons. You know, I want to tell them that alcohol doesn't help their lives. You know, they went out for a party recently and one of them got blindsided and was off work for 2 weeks because someone had done, and he was just going out to check his car. He was just in the wrong place. He wasn't doing anything wrong. You know, but he had concussion for 2 weeks. you know, I could go on and on of stories like that. I watch them smoke. And I can't really throw stones there because we grew tobacco as a family when I was growing up. But I know it's going to kill them. I know it's going to take an average of 10 years off their life. We could say, you know, all our lolly water. But my son works for Coke, you know. He loads the supermarkets with the stuff that destroys kids' teeth and, you know. Wasn't it Martin Luther King that said, you know, in the end we won't remember the words of our enemies, but it's the silence of our friends that will thunder. And we won't remember what people have said against us. It's not the criticisms, but it's the not coming alongside, it's not reaching down and helping. This last week had a young lad from T-Rail come stay with us. And, you know, great kid. Been kicked out of school this last week, 10 days ago, just before he came, just before the holidays. Got a great mind on him. But the expectations of him are not that he could do anything with his life. He just doesn't feel that he can achieve. He's 15. I asked him why he was going to come, why his auntie wanted to come down. Why his auntie? Because at the age of 2, he's taken off his parents because of what was happening in the family. I look at him and I go, there's so much future there. How are we going to get it? How are we going to be able to bring individuals that don't see hope for themselves? Man, you don't have to go far in this community to find individuals that have that have some need. You know, we have a culture that is so fatherless. We have so many kids in our culture growing up with no father. I stayed with a couple in Dunedin. They were working in Cambodia, and friends of theirs, they have a ministry there where they have the young people from the church befriending orphans. You know what it does? Provides the orphans and others that are less fortunate with someone that's a buddy, someone to help them learn how to handle life as they go forward. That's a tremendous ministry. But you know, the greatest benefit? The maturity of the person doing it. The young leaders in the churches that are growing up. I know, I've watched in the Christian camp scene that I've been involved. I remember taking kids, young people from the church we were in, to lead kids camps and beach missions and so forth. You know, we saw people come to faith, that's true. But what we really saw was the growth of the maturity of the young leaders. One of the neat things is to have one of those 13-year-old leaders now joining me at the age of about 35 and a Christian board that runs that place. Isn't that neat? Folks, I think there's a call today to not only think about what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? WDJD. And then from that, frame our lives. I think this is something of the love of God. You know, I could never cope with John 3:16. It just didn't click. But I tell you what this passage does is I've entered into it and thought about it, and I've thought about my life, and I've thought about the experiences. And I think about OMF. You know, Hudson Taylor established OMF because he saw the need of millions of people that had never had an alternative, that had never ever had the opportunity to learn about a God that was for them. A God that didn't need to name a shriveled hand man, but healed him anyway. And he wasn't afraid to rock the status quo. And he wasn't afraid that someone was going to get together with their enemies and plot his death because of it. no matter the cost. No matter the cost. I was converted at university, as Jim knows, and Dennis knows, and joined Jim in a flat. My wife Catherine joined Dennis in a flat at that time. But when I was at university, I bought a Bible because we didn't have one in our house. And we didn't grow up with one in our house. I was I was baptized, or at least christened as a child. And I grew up in a family that told me that the church was full of hypocrites. And I believed it. And so when I bought my Bible, I wouldn't read the New Testament. It had to be wrong. Well, due to a significant event the following year, I actually opened the book of Matthew, and I still remember my first reaction. What have they done? This guy is talking about the same God. It's a God who's committed to us, and I sure as hell just needed that salvation. I needed that freedom in so many different ways. I was so screwed up. The choice at the time was either to jump out of a 7-story building, but I chose to read the Bible. I'm alive today because of that. You know, God can take even the most useless individual, person that's given up on life itself, and do something that you know your wife likes and your kids don't mind either. You know, it's something. He can do something amazing. That's the message that I'm trying to bring, and that's the message that I'm trying to bring to you this morning. That this is a God who loves, whatever the cost.
I've finished. I think we're probably running out of time. But thanks so much, and it's been a privilege to be here. You take nothing else today. Just remember of the goodness and the love of God. It can take a man who, in the eyes of the world, has nothing, and do something positive with them. Thank you.
To you for this week, that you would lead our footsteps and our thoughts. Help us to walk in the power of your strength. Lord, thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and as we share our meal today, thank you that we can enjoy that with you and with each other as family. In Jesus' name. Amen.